Good morning.
Morning.
So, we're going to start in Psalm 139, but we're going to be really going to Daniel and looking at the life of Daniel a little bit. It's good to be here this morning. It was nice that it's finally getting warmer out and we could golf in the mornings. It's always a good time of fellowship. So, let's start. We're going to read all of Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me is night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for the darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inner parts, and you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! O men of blood, depart from me, and speak against you with malice intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me. Then lead me in the way of everlasting. It's just open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for who you are, all that you've done. We thank you for this time that we can come and learn more about you and just worship you. And please let your words be spoken and not mine. And again, we just thank you for all the people that are here. And please be with those that are traveling and abroad. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So, one of the reasons I wanted to read that whole, that entire psalm, there wasn't really a good breaking point to like only read some of it, but through that psalm it shows a real relationship there. It is a psalm of David, and it shows a real relationship and how well the Lord knows us. Right at the beginning is, you discern my thoughts from afar, and he says in there, like, before I say it, you already know what I'm going to say. When you're around somebody a long time and you're good friends or a spouse or something, you could typically, you know what they're going to say next and things like that. And that's where David wants his relationship with with our Lord. You know, when we think of our relationship with our Lord, do we think of it like that? Is it, you know, if we were hanging out with Jesus, do we think we'd be finishing each other's sentences and owing each other a Coke all the time because they're saying the same thing? You know, how close are we? And in this here too, it talks about like him knowing his every thought. Do we want the Lord to know our every thought? I know when I'm driving, I don't want the Lord to know every thought. And or if you go through Walmart or whatever, there's some things going on that, you know, probably shouldn't be thinking. But so just with that in mind, we think it, so we're going to go to Daniel now. So if you want to turn to Daniel. Now, a lot of us know, like, the basis of Daniel. And then he had three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That wasn't always their names. Daniel, they changed his name to Belshazzar. Hananiah is Shadrach. Mishael is Meshach. And Azariah is Abednego. So Hananiah and Shadrach are way different, but at least Mishael and Meshach and Azariah and Abednego, at least they're semi-close. But at the beginning of Daniel's life, in chapter 1, Nebuchadnezzar is looking for young people. In verse 3, then the king commanded Ashpenaz, whatever his name is, we'll just call him Ash. He commanded Ash, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family, of the nobilities, youth without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed in knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them literature and language of the Chaldeans. So the king's taking these kids and he's going to train them up. So the king is Nebuchadnezzar at the time. He's kind of a tough guy. So whatever he says goes. He makes his rules and then he really does stick with them. And he is kind of a strong leader. So people are a little bit afraid of this guy because he has a fiery furnace to throw people in. He has a den full of lions. He doesn't mind tossing people in. And he makes these rules and there's very harsh punishments. But he takes these kids and he wants to train them up in his ways. And so he doesn't even let them keep their own names. So, and it's more of like to kind of put the past behind them and now you are serving Nebuchadnezzar. So he's going to train them. And so that's why they have different names. So Daniel, so right that so he's doing all these things for the kids, and the king assigns them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. And among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs, Kate, gave them names. So that's where their names came. Verse 8, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord, the king, who assigned your food and your drink, for why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So this guy is worried that if he doesn't eat the king's food and stuff like that, he's going to get smaller. The king at this time is going to have the best food in the whole place. So the guy's probably like, why would you even want this? Like, you're getting the best food and drink, but we want you to be strong and everything else. And so Daniel, starting in, back up in 11, then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. And let our appearances and the appearances of the youth who eat the king's food be observed by you. And deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and their wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. So after Daniel gets this training and stuff like that from the king, and the king is obviously going to be watching these guys very closely, Daniel takes a stand for what he believes in right away. Against a king like Nebuchadnezzar, even something as, Nebuchadnezzar's like, I'm giving you this. That was enough for Nebuchadnezzar to give a harsh punishment just because you didn't like something he gave you. But Daniel immediately takes a stand. And at this time, he's a young kid. He's most likely between 12 and 15 years old, standing up to the king or the king's people. I was 12 or 15 years old. There wasn't too many adults I would want to stand up to. Maybe Marty, but not anyone with real authority. But so the life of Daniel, every time Daniel is going through things, he's in 100%. Daniel never does like a 50-50 or he's wishy-washy on an item. He is always 100% in. And same with his other three friends. Verse 17, as for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king spoke with them. And among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So not only did they take a stand, but now they're standing out in every other feature too. So now they're really going to be scrutinized and watched. When the king takes notice of someone like that, the other people, I'm sure, are chirping in the background. You know, like when we were growing up in school, everybody knew who the teacher either liked the best or was the teacher's pet or the teacher would typically rely on, and some of the students would pick on that person. I picked on that person constantly growing up. It was the only time I was the favorite was when my mom was the teacher. And then she let us extend their book reports and all this stuff. It was good. So Daniel, being a young guy, makes a stand. So a few years go on, and Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And I'm sure you've heard the story, but What was interesting about how Nebuchadnezzar wanted to get it interpreted? So when someone has a dream and it's interesting, a lot of times the person will tell you what their dream was, right? I've never had someone come up to me and be like, "I had the craziest dream. Tell me what it was." They're always the one telling it. And a lot of times it's pretty off the rails sometimes, and you could have been there all day or all week and you never would have guessed their dream had to do with that. So here's King Nebuchadnezzar. The king commanded the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned. And he says to them, "I had a dream and my spirit is troubled to know this dream." And he says to them, "If you do not make it known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins." So he wants them to say the dream. I mean, if anyone's ever been married, you've probably been in this situation slightly, where your wife will be like, "What did I just say?" "I don't know." Or, "You know what I mean." When the wife says that, "You know what I mean." You have a few guesses, but not real sure. But not that they're going to tear you limb from limb, but it's close sometimes. This area gets pretty rough. So all these people, so the Chaldeans and the magicians, they start to try to get some information out of Nebuchadnezzar. "Well, if you tell us a little bit about your dream, maybe we can interpret." Or you do if and then they start asking him questions, and he's like, No, tell me my dream and the interpretation, otherwise that's your future's not looking so hot." So the king's getting angry, and then what happens with Daniel ends up being able to do it, right? Daniel also saves all the other people. Now, it doesn't ever talk about the other people and how they treated Daniel until later, but I would just imagine that, because the king liked Daniel and the other three, that they're messing with Daniel and things like that. Later in, I think it's chapter 8, they try to get Daniel killed. But Daniel right here saves all of their lives because he's like, "Don't let anything happen to him. I'm gonna tell you and tell you your dream and interpret it for you." And Daniel does. So when he was telling him this dream, so he kind of volunteered this and then information, knowing that if he was wrong, he was getting torn limb from limb, and whoever he loved probably was, and everything was going to get messed up. So the confidence that this young man had, he knew God was going to give him the information and go. And he was going to do his thing in front of the king. Do we ever have that 100% confidence that if we don't know something, 100%, and are we able to rely on God to take care of that? When you're starting a new project, or you've never done something before, a lot of times you're looking, "Well, if I mess this up, can you help me?" Or you got to put together an IKEA cabinet, and every one of those can be completely different, And it's, "Well, I've put one of those together, so I'm pretty confident I could do another." But if you've never done one and it's from IKEA, get some help. pray and get some help. The instructions are in some other language anyway. So after this, Nebuchadnezzar, he does believe. He's like, wow, your God must be the real God that you revealed all these things. A few years later, Nebuchadnezzar makes a golden image to worship. So it's pretty big. It's Nebuchadnezzar made a golden, an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth was 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. So it was like a busy area. And he has everyone come out to look at this. He says, I'm in chapter 3, verse 4, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship him shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace." So, most people are probably going to do this, even if they don't believe in the golden image. They'll just do it for show, so they don't get tossed into this fiery furnace. Bunch of the Chaldeans see that the three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are not bowing down. So they're going to try to get them in trouble. And they're like, hey, king, these guys aren't doing it. What should we do? And he's like, well, the fiery furnace. He's like, bring them to me and I'll talk to them. So Nebuchadnezzar talks to him and he was like, guys, just bow down. And they're like, no. And he's like, come on, like, and bow down. And so he starts getting mad. And he's just getting more mad. And he's like, just do this for me, just so. Because Nebuchadnezzar actually liked these guys, and he really didn't want to get him in the first. But they started making him so mad because they just wouldn't do it. In verse 16, they said, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression on his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks and their tunics, their hats and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace because of the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated. The flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" They answered, said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see 4 men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the from the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not any power over their bodies of those men. The hair of their head was not singed. Their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." So they're a tough, hardened king who had a pretty big ego turned to God. He said that this is the one and true God. You must see this. And all because of the three boys in their faith. These three guys had 100% confidence. They knew God was going to take care of them. You know, when we're set up with little things, we've never had to approach a fiery furnace or anything like that. But can we stand there with 100% confidence, knowing God is going to take care of us? When these guys are looking at the furnace, they've never seen somebody walk around in the furnace before. I'm sure they were thinking, like, this is going to be hot. And the mighty men that tossed him in didn't go in, yet the fire still got him. So I would imagine these, but it didn't seem like these guys were even nervous. They're obviously human and stuff like that, but when you have that 100% confidence in God, God will do things for you. You know, Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." I'm guessing that their desire right then was not to die or to burn up in a fiery furnace. So the Lord delivered that. You know, is our relationship with God so much so that, you know, when we're going through life, we're knowing what God wants next for us? When we think back to the Psalm 139 and how well God knows us, are we trying to figure him out the same way that he knows us? You know, he's God. He has the plan, and we'll never figure out his ultimate plan. Pete and I talk about the golf course. We got to mow a couple different heights of grass. And sometimes it's a struggle to know which ones to mow first and who's going to move this to mow that. And it's like, it's just one little piece. And it's, he takes care of all of our lives and he intertwines them in such a way. And, you know, that something will happen to us on during the week, and then Sunday morning, a brother will stand up and talk about that exact thing. Only God could do things like that. So, in life, can we do 100%? One thing about Daniel, I don't know if we'll hit that verse or whatever, but Daniel, so we'll go to this. So the Chaldeans, the musicians, and all that stuff, they eventually didn't like Daniel, like, because they tried to get him killed. So they put a decree in, or a law or whatever, to, you couldn't worship any other gods. So Daniel prayed 3 times every day. It's in chapter 6. then the verse 4, then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful. Then the high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, O king Darius, it's a different king now at this point too, live forever, and all the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, satraps, am I saying that right? The counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. So Daniel did it right out in the open. He did it in his house, but he had windows. And he probably knew he was going to have trouble. Daniel is very educated by this point. He's older. And in this chapter, he's probably 50s or so. Verse 11, then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or injunction you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. So they're really laying it on, trying to make him look bad. So the king, upset, because he liked Daniel, he was like, we did set the rule, so we're going to have to toss him in the lion's den. So then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. So the king was noticeably upset that he made this rule, and he didn't think really Daniel was going to get in trouble. But Daniel, as an example again, he didn't really fight it. We think of Isaiah, how it talks about our Lord going to the cross and how the sheep are silent to the slaughter, and just how he was an example of, I'm standing up for my God. I'm a Christian. This is what we do. And he prayed. And the consequence in this case was going to the lion's den. You know, if you're on a mission for the Lord, the Lord's going to take care of you, or he's going to lead you, and whatever his will be done. So, you know, there are missionaries that have passed away, but there's also many missionaries that have gone some really bad places, and the Lord protects them over and over and over. So Daniel, with this 100% confidence in God's going to deliver him. So then at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king is really thinking he's gone. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angels and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I have done no harm. The Lord takes care of his people, especially when you're walking on that narrow path. Things do happen when you are on that path. I know I like to bring this up, like when we have vacation Bible school, there's always random bad things that happen. I remember I was coming to the very first day of vacation Bible school. We had like set up, and I had a trailer on my truck, and I had this box of popcorn peanuts, and I just knew it was gonna fly out. And like I didn't have any straps, so I had like a tire, and we put it on it, and I got onto the highway, and I was kind of rushing here. I wasn't speeding, but I was rushing, so I stepped on the gas pretty good getting on the highway, and I hit a bump on the bridge, and this box went 30 feet out of the trailer. And I was like watching in the mirror. I was like, wow, that's up there. And then it hits the car behind me, and it just exploded with popcorn peanuts. It was hilarious. It was awesome. I wish I got it on video. The guy that it hit, he wasn't as happy as I was, or thinking it was funny as I was. But it was funny. So we pulled over, and I was like, if there's any damage, I'll take care of it. And I was like, but this is going to sound crazy, but like, I need to go to vacation Bible school right now. There's probably 80 kids waiting for me to go on stage to do a puppet. And he was like, yeah, that's not true. And so we exchanged numbers, and I ended up leaving. When I was on stage, he called me, I think, 46 times. And it's just something that happened. It didn't really cost me any money. It slowed me down. It like almost prevented me from getting here. I did get here on time. And then during the thing, it was a distraction because the guy kept on calling and calling and calling. And then we had to deal with it during vacation Bible school week, because like that week was just exhausting because all the stuff going on. But he just Satan finds ways to get at you. You know, I think every time I go to come up here and say a message or preach, I can have nothing planned on Saturday. It'll book solid almost every single time. And it's just what happens. And, you know, life just keeps trying to get in the way of God sometimes. But if God is a part of your life instead of a religion, it's different. If you're in a real relationship with God, you can be busy and still find ways to spend time with God. Like when a couple of us brothers, we golf before church, and we have like the Christian music on. It may be something little, but you know, every other golfer is typically listening to different kind of music than we are. And like sometimes when you drive near a golfer, it has to be quiet and things like that. But like they can hear that it's something different. You know, just little things. Are we confident enough to, you know, play our music kind of loud so someone says something about it? You know, are they listening to that? Are we being a good example? If we have that music on and they know that we're Christians, are we being a good example there? And that's making God and our relationship with God our life instead of just coming here on Sundays and doing it for part time. When we come to church, are we looking to learn or are we looking to worship God? Are we coming to give or are we coming to get? You know, when we come to church and we're supposed to be here to worship, are we giving our 100% attention and effort to worshiping God? When you look at Daniel and these kids, their life, and like they were all brought up with that education from the ego guy, the ego king, so to speak. You know, they grew up in the, you know, you could say that's like the public school system. They grew up learning from non-Christian people, and they're learning from, but yet they stuck to their faith and to God, and they did it 100%. And can we do those things? Using Daniel as an example to get ourselves to that 100%, are we spending 3 times a day praying with God? You know, back then we didn't have all the distractions. They had probably had way less distractions than we did, you know. We have the phone and, you know, we have music can be basically instantly. There's a TV. I'm sure Daniel didn't have all that stuff in his room. But are we spending real quiet time with our Lord? Like real quiet time. No other distractions, just you and Him. The one thing that I used to ask people is when you close your eyes and you like listen to a voice, what voice is it that you hear? Is it your own voice? Is it someone else's voice? Have you ever tried that? Just close your eyes and just listen to something being said. Whose voice is it? And can we get, and like what would God's voice sound like when he starts talking? Another question is, when you think of our Lord, what is it that you see? Do you see like a shepherd type guy, like just hanging out with sheep? Do you see him? Do you see like a pastor that's like dressed kind of nice, preaching? I know the older I get, the more I see our Lord as a warrior or as a soldier or like a general in an army. And if you read through Revelations, you know how he comes on the horse and he's got all the people behind him. And when I was a kid, I used to think of Jesus and our Lord as like a as like a fun old guy, I guess you would say, like a not like old, but like when you're 6, old is 30. So, but I always thought of him as like a calm kind of older guy. You know, so what is when you picture your Lord or in God, what do you see? Is it someone that you want to be like? Is it someone that you're only going to look up to? Is it someone that like you're even with. Every person could have a different answer and will have a different answer for that. I don't, there's no correct answer, so don't think there's like a specific. But the challenge that I would like to present you guys is in Psalm 139 is to try to have that relationship with God where you think you could finish his sentences if he was around and vice versa. And that as close as he is, and as close as much as he knows about us, we try to know him and know about him and not make it a religion where it's just something that we do, but make it a part of your life, which I do believe everyone in here does that. But just a challenge to continue to do that and to whatever you do and you're going to do with the Lord, you go 100%, not 50-50, always 100%. So let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for who you are, all that you've done. We thank you for this time again that we could come and worship you. And we just thank you for the lesson of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and just what you did for them back then, I know you can do for us now. And our fiery furnace and lion's den might be a little different looking, but still kind of the same. And we just thank you again for sending your son dying on the cross. And we just thank you for the time that you've given us here. And please keep everyone safe that's out and about. Anyone missing, please heal them so that they may return quickly. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Thank you. Thanks for listening. All right. All right, I'll do that.